Good morning, everyone. I hope you can hear me. If you can't, we'll turn up the volume, or I will, one or t'other. Let's pray. I know our Father can hear me. Father in heaven, it's just a blessing to be here today and to lift our voices to praise your name. And Lord, to commune with you in communion, what a special time that is. And now, Lord, we open our hearts, we open our ears to hear your word, to be shared with us in such a way that we are lifted up. And Lord, in a special way, we'll be able to praise your name after this morning. That, Lord, in what we share might be the things that will just certainly enhance our Christian life, to call us to a closer walk with you. Lord, to help us to want to really, really, really be in heaven with you and all the angels and all the saints. And Lord, we know that all of this is possible only in the name of your Son, for he is worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some of you weren't here last week. I'll catch you up. This is part two. We're talking about the lamb wins and the lion roars. And it's taken from Revelation 5, and we'll get to that eventually. But in chapter 4, we said John is transported to the throne room of God. What a moment. What a time. He sees God sitting on his throne. He knows that God is over the universe. Everything is under his control and in his hands. He's surrounded by living creatures. And then there's flashing of lightning and peals of thunder and rumblings. It reminds me of Isaiah 6 when it says of Isaiah that in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And I was taken, and there he was on the throne, and his train filled the temple, and there were the seraphim flying overhead. And with wings, two to fly and two to cover their faces and two to cover their feet. And they were saying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And just by their voices alone, it said that the temple shook. And Isaiah said, I'm in the wrong place. I'm a person who is unclean, dwelling among unclean people. It was amazing. You cannot see through the veil into heaven itself in these visions with John or with Isaiah and not transport with him. And even in their word, understand that words are inadequate to describe what's really taking place there. Words cannot, the English language does not have enough in it for us to understand the eternalness of God and the glory of God and the splendor of God and the majesty of God. And to transport into that throne room is only to elicit worship in an extraordinary sense. We were in Lyman, Colorado this week, happened to be there the very night the tornadoes came through. We were in our motel room and I noticed that it was supposed to be dark, but it was like, what is that? And I looked out and here's the flashes through the blinds there. You could tell something's happening. And then there were people out in my hallway talking and someone says, "Well, is it over yet?" And I thought, what's over yet? Well, I found out that tornadoes were going through. And there were rumbles and thunder and lightning. And if you've been in anything like that, in any type of storm, whether it's a hurricane or tornado or something of that, earthquake, it's unsettling. It's one of those get religion moments. I like to say, when the plane's going down, it's get religion moment. What is it like to stand in the throne room of God? Well, it's going to put you on your face. But here's what we found out there when we talked last week about Revelation 5. Is that I saw someone there who had a scroll in his hand, but there was no one who could open it. Not the angels, not the archangels, not the prophets, not the apostles. There was no one. Heaven is silent. And he's waiting for someone to open the scroll, break the seals. And so he says, I wept. And then we have the imperative, because the elder said to him, would you stop your weeping? And it is imperative. He doesn't say, now there, my poor friend, you know. He says, stop that weeping. There is one who can open the scroll. And he is the Lion of Judah at the root of David. And so John spins around to look at the Lion of Judah. Only he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb. And the word here is, although it's used elsewhere in the New Testament as a lamb, this particular word describes a little pet lamb. Perhaps taking us back to the Passover, when they would bring the lamb home and care for it a number of days, and then they would have to, as it was part of their family, and then that particular lamb had to be sacrificed and eaten. We made is this. Our God's strength is often disguised in weakness. The world from the beginning had been looking for the king, looking for the Messiah, looking for the deliverer, looking for the Savior. No one was really looking for the Lamb. It was who introduced him and said, behold the Lamb. But the disciples, they were arguing among themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom. The people were singing, Hosanna, God save us. They were thinking of a deliverer and a king. The Pharisees were worried about their jobs and popularity and position, and they were afraid of the people. But they weren't afraid of this one Jesus, because he's nothing but an itinerant Galilean carpenter's son. They should have been. He's the Lamb. And the Lamb is a lion. And the lion is a lamb. So as we walk with Jesus, those gospel scenarios in those last hours, and we see all that to Jesus and how he is treated and mistreated and ridiculed and beaten and crucified and scourged and everything until he's hardly recognizable as a human being, and we say, how weak, how, he's just nothing to him. I thought he was a king. He is a king. Except right now, his strength is disguised in weakness. Because the Lamb could have come down from the cross, couldn't he? The Lamb could have called 10,000 angels if he wanted to. It was the Lamb who in his weakness died for us. So here's the point there, and the point was simple. God's crowning moment is not the creation or the end of the world, it's the cross. The crowning moment for God is when he gave in humility, gave up position, came to earth, became a lamb, and died as a lamb. So John turns around, and what does he see? He sees the Lamb. You know, Jesus had said in John chapter 10, he said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life to take it up again. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And I have the authority, I have the power, that if I lay it down, I can take it up again. That's not weakness. That's power. That's strength. He shared with us, and we shared with you then, this. And this was from 1 Peter 1. To this you were called, you and me. Because Christ suffered for you, the Lamb, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. People say, I want to know the will of God. Here's the will of God. This isn't a mystery. This isn't hard to understand. You don't have to have special education. He said He left you an example. Follow in His steps. Okay, what were His steps? He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He trusted Himself to Him who judges justly. How then should we also live and walk? You see, we're worried about weakness. We want to be on the winning side. And so as we read the passages of Jesus walking on earth, it appears like, is He really winning this battle or losing it? I look around what's going on in my community and in my world and in my nation. I say, is God winning or is evil winning? We gave you some homework, didn't we? You did do your homework, didn't you? Well, maybe. If not, I'll give you another chance. Psalm 73. Go home and read it. The second thing we learned out of Revelation 5 is not only is God in His, disguised in His weakness, it's His strength, but God really has a plan. That's the scroll. There it is. He has the scroll in His hand. It means history's headed somewhere. History has a meaning. Your life has a meaning. Your walk with Jesus has a meaning. And even if it seems like it's all uphill or all dark in the valley, God still has a plan. And in the end, He is in control. And your life will be vindicated. Your walk will be rewarded. You'll be able to praise God forever and ever among all the others who will praise God forever and ever. Because God's plan will come fruition, and God is in control to make it happen. Evil is just an illusion. It's a counterfeit. It's empty. It seems like it's winning, but it's not going to win. I'll tell you who's going to win. The Lamb is going to win because the Lamb is a lion. He is. So it said, and we closed last week. We're still on last week. You're ready to go home, right? No, you weren't. Revelation 17, we read this. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them. Why? Because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Then it says this, and with Him will be His called, His chosen, His faithful followers. Is that you? Is that me? Well, it should be. It ought to be. We want it to be. Make it happen. God has made it happen through the Lamb because the Lamb is worthy to bring you to God. Now we're ready for a sermon. That was the introduction. I always tell people, watch out for the introduction. Sermons are short. Introductions, watch out for. Revelation 5. Boy, you said we read this before. You can't read this enough. I tell you, if you read it over and over, there's something that'll jump off the page every time. There's something that's going to grab you. You can't go into God's sphere and God's place and all that out there that I can't, words can't describe, and my faith is too weak to even hardly get capture a little bit of it. So we read it over and over. I saw on the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" There's the question. Who's worthy to do that? Now, a scroll with seven seals, those at that point in time might be mindful of the Roman will, because the will had seven witnesses, and each of the seven witnesses put their seal on the scroll. That was your will. So if you made a will and you had your seven witnesses and they each put their seal on it, then that it was a genuine document. And it was your will. So what we have here then is, if you use that picture, that we have God's will, but it's sealed up. What's going to happen here? That God has a plan. God is in control. He is mighty. He isn't weak. It's going to happen. But what is it? Well, it's in this document. Well, how can I see the document if nobody can open the document? Who's going to break the seals? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll and even look inside it. I wept and wept. He knew that that was very, very important. That was the whole reason for him being here. It wasn't to see, hear all the rumblings and the lightning and the thunder and hear the singing and all the things that are going on. That's all peripheral to what is really the main event here, and the main event's that scroll. But what good is it if nobody can open it? Because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep." And that's the imperative. Stop crying. Quit your whimpering. Dry up the tears. It's not as bad as you think. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has triumphed. There's a key word there. Triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb. And that's the word for a little pet lamb. Hardly a lion. Looking as if it had been slain. It still had the marks of having been slain. Standing. Well, now how do you take a lamb and you kill it and then it's standing? It should be what? Flat, lying down, buried. Well, because I have the authority to lay down my life. No one can take it from me. I lay it down. I have the authority to pick it up again, to take it up again. Can control that but me. No one can say, "I'm going to kill you dead and you'll never rise," because it can't happen. He is life itself. And so he says, "I have the authority to do that. So I am the lamb. Though slain, I'm standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." He said, "I don't know what that is. How do you explain that to me?" Well, I'm not going to explain it to you. I'll tell you this way. Have you ever been to some event where it took you by storm? Sometimes people come down from NYR, kids, and say, "Whew, that was a mountaintop experience. Well, tell me all about it." Well, it was good. Okay, now what? Well, you just have to be there to know what I'm talking about. Have you heard that? Sure. It just overwhelmed me. It was so big. It was so wonderful. It was so such a blessing that I don't know how to describe it. I can't get it. I don't know how to tell you. You just need to be there. Will you go next year? Well, maybe. Okay. But you're not going to get it from my description. Well, he gives us description, but even in description, you have to be there. So let's leave it there. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. I don't know if I read beyond what you have, but so be it. So here's the question that we're dealing with in just the next few minutes. Why was this one, the lamb, worthy when no one else is worthy? Why would a lamb with marks on it, a little pet lamb, in the midst of all this grandeur and splendor and strength and power and rumblings and lightnings and whatever, indescribable some of it, why is it that he is worthy and no one else is worthy? Well, let's just give a few answers. A few reasons to think about, okay? Reasons why this lamb is worthy. One, he is supreme. He is sovereign. I'm going to read that from Colossians, if you're with me. This is chapter 1. And what you've got to see here is the lamb is the lion. You see the lamb in his weakness, but he isn't weak. He is supreme. He is sovereign. He is God Almighty. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. There's reason number one why Jesus is worthy. He is supreme. He is sovereign. He is the creator. He's the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, the living one. And when John saw him in Revelation 1, that's what I was just saying, Alpha and Omega, it says John fell down as if he were dead. He saw the risen Lord and he fell on his face. He is supreme. He's number two. He's a lamb. Well, you can't sacrifice just any lamb. A lamb had to be inspected. A lamb was carefully looked over to make sure there was not the slightest blemish. I've seen something recently, and Bill or others may know about it, but there's been some polls taken among Christians. Did Jesus sin? Now, how in the world are you going to answer that? And there was a fair percentage that said, oh yeah. Well, duh. What happens to the lamb then? If the lamb had not been sinless, he wouldn't be the Messiah. If he's not the Messiah, he can't open this scroll any more than you or I could. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. He must be sinless to be the Lamb. And for people to call themselves Christians and say he sinned, that's just unbelievable. His sinlessness is one of the reasons why he's worthy. Reason number three, his submission. Right here in Hebrews 5, the very same page I'm on, it says this: during the days of Jesus' life and on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to one who could save him from death. When did he do that? Well, I think the reference here is to Garden of Gethsemane. And his tears and his sweat is so intense, his sweat is as if it were blood. Lord, if there's any other way, find some other way. But if not, your will be done. I submit to that. You submitted to it. I submitted to it. We said when we, before we were baptized, we said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'll make Him Lord of my life. If He is Lord of your life, there is no such thing in your vocabulary as no. If He's Lord, it's yes. If you say no, then He's not Lord. But you can't have no Lord. Doesn't go together. Jesus is the Lamb before God, and God says the time has come. He says, is there any other way? No, there's no other way. Well then, your will be done. I submit to that. Read on here. Loud cries and tears, the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he should get special privileges, right? Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, you see, there you go, he must have been a sinner because we had to make him perfect. No, that isn't what that's about at all. The word there means to be complete or to be usable, the right tool for the right job. You use a hammer to pound a nail. The hammer is the perfect tool, but the hammer doesn't have to be perfect. It's not about the perfection of the character, it's about the perfection of the use. And by Jesus suffering, in that he learned obedience by suffering, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He is able to save you. He is able to help you. He understands temptation. He understands what it means to be under pressure. He understands the stresses of life. He's gone through so much. And he did so voluntarily because I lay down my life. I choose to do that. I am the Lamb. But as long as I'm the Lamb, I will submit. But he isn't the Lamb forever. He is the Lamb who becomes the Lion. And that Lion's going to come back. And he won't be a Lamb when he brings his justice. Number four. Whoop. His sacrifice. I read this quickly. 4 and 5, Isaiah 53, very familiar passage. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He is worthy because of the sacrifice he made for you and me. He chose to do that. And then I add the last one, and that's Philippians chapter 2, and that's his success. And this actually takes all of these, sovereignty, his submission, his sacrifice, it all can be found here in Philippians 2. But let's read it quickly. Verse 6. Who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be held on to or grasp, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, found in the appearance as of a man, he humbled himself, he became obedient to death, even to death of the cross. You can see, here's the sovereignty, and here's the comes as a lamb, his sinlessness, his submission, even to the death of the cross, is his sacrifice. And then what is to happen? Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God of the Father. If you can't find Revelation 5, read Philippians 2. How's that? Where does all this take us? Where does this worthiness, and the worthiness of the Lamb and all that's transpired in Revelation 4 and 5. How does it all come together? What's the conclusion? What's the climax of it all? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's singing. And it starts out in Revelation chapter 4 as a quartet. Oh, I like quartets. You like quartets?
Well, Daddy sang bass.
Oh, anyway. Quartets. We like the old Blackwood Brothers and some of those names come to mind, but like to hear a quartet. This is a quartet of living creatures. You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive. Oh no, they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The absolute perfection. It starts out with a quartet. Then it picks up with an ensemble. The ensemble is 24 elders. They join in. And their words are, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. That's the song of creation. Then we come to Revelation chapter 5, where we read our final verses. And we find in verse 11 these words. I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang. Now we're reaching crescendo. It's no longer a quartet. It's no longer an ensemble. Now we have a choir that we can't even number. And they're singing in a very loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth, under the earth and in the sea and all that I'm singing, to him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures, when it all ended, when it all came to quiet, when it stopped, they said, Amen! Why wouldn't you want to be there? Why would you want to miss out? What has Earth got they can compete with that? There's no hallelujah chorus that comes close to. And you can be there not because you're worthy, but because the Lamb is worthy. And the Lion is going to redeem you and make it all right.